It just doesn't seem fair. That's the response I hear more than any other when I read this passage with people. Moses strikes a rock rather than speak to it, and God punishes him for it. You shall not bring this assembly into the land. After everything Moses has done and put up with, right? After all of the times that the people have grumbled, clans like Korah rebelled, and Moses' own brother and sister risen up against him. One time, Moses shows a little anger, and that's it. He loses the reward that he has pursued for more than 40 years. He's banned from the promised land. And the objection is usually posed like this. Who wouldn't be a little frustrated with these people, right? Moses is just human. Right? And we feel this deeply, don't we? But notice what Yahweh says. In striking the rock, he accuses Moses of two things. You did not believe in me, and you did not uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. So, I'm not sure how those accusations like land with you, but generally, people struggle to see how Moses striking a rock instead of speaking to it like really qualifies as either of these two offenses, right? I know that I've read this story and worried before. Like, could I mess up? Could I make a mistake and find myself disqualified? Now, I have a distinct advantage over Moses. Moses lived with these people day in and day out, tents right on top of each other. There were no other neighbors. It was just Moses and the Israelites 24/7 for 40 years. And I have a feeling that if you had to deal with me every day, you'd be tempted to grumble. Thanks, Candace. We've been friends a long time. You would wonder, right, if I really knew what I was talking about. Or you'd question if I actually have any authority to say any of the things that I say. And I'm sure that you would wonder if someone else could do a better job. And maybe you already wonder these things without being with me every day. Imagine how much more you might if you had even more access to me and my life. And I'm sure that if we were all up in each other's lives every day, right, I would find myself frustrated with you on occasion for as many reasons as there are people. My worry about whether one day I might be disqualified has pressed me deep into this passage through the years. Like, what is it that Moses did? And what is it that God is doing here? I mean, surely Moses hasn't stopped believing in God, not the way that we talk about belief. I mean, Moses is literally talking to God in a tent, in the presence of God's like glory cloud, hearing Yahweh speak to him. Something else must be going on here with this word believe. And then, what's the big deal with striking the rock over speaking to it? And what does it have to do with Yahweh's holiness? Even though Moses disobeyed Yahweh, the rock still provided thirsty people with water. I mean, isn't that enough? God provided, right? Yahweh used disobedient Moses to provide a thirsty congregation with water. Like, praise God. Flawed Moses did good for the people. Praise God. Isn't this exactly what God is always doing? Providing treasure in clay jars, working through broken vessels, demonstrating his strength in our weakness. This is one of the major reasons people read this passage and think that God seems a little too harsh. Because we live in a larger Christian culture that actually has a really long history of dismissing and ignoring the sins of its leaders because good is being done for people. Just in the last few years, way too many Christian leaders with worldwide reach to count have finally been held to account for sins that were spanning decades. And in each case, with just a tiny bit of digging, you find that the sins of these men were being excused on a regular basis again and again because of all of the good that they were supposedly doing for the kingdom and for people. And so we get to Moses. And we want to give him a pass as well. Because we want a pass for ourselves and for the leaders that we are tempted to rely on. So, how do we move past our objections then? How do we move past what we want so that we can hear what God wants and what the Spirit is saying to his churches through this passage? And I think it starts with some perspective. So this account here in Numbers 20, it takes place as part of a series of events in the wilderness, right? It's not a standalone story. And this story starts when Yahweh powerfully sets his people free from slavery in Egypt. Then Yahweh leads Israel through the wilderness from Egypt to Mount Sinai. The Israelites spend a year at the mountain of God there with Yahweh, and then Yahweh leads the Israelites away from the mountain through the wilderness again to the land of Canaan, the land that he has promised his people. Our passage this morning is part of the second trip through the wilderness. So if you sort of imagine, you have Egypt, the first wilderness journey, Sinai, the second wilderness journey to Canaan. It's the second part that we're in. And readers of this second wilderness journey often have this sense of like deja vu as you're reading it. Because the people grumble and complain and wish they could go back to Egypt, and this sounds familiar. The people complain about food and God provides for them, and this sounds familiar. The people complain about water and God provides water from a rock, and this sounds really familiar. The people are attacked by an army. The people question Moses and God answers. The people are invited to trust God, to take a step forward into a scary and uncertain future, but they stand back in fear. Each of these stories echoes some moment, some parallel story from the journey through the wilderness the first time, or the first part of it. Each new account repeats an event from earlier on, at least in a small way, and hearers begin to notice how these events are different after what they've experienced with God at Sinai. One of the biggest differences we notice as we come into this second journey is God's anger. This is one of the reasons people tell me they don't like the book of Numbers. God is too angry. Like, all the time, God seems angry. And you might remember a few weeks ago, we were in the book of Leviticus, and I talked about how people often think of Leviticus as a guide for how to deal with an angry God, but I assured you that God is not angry in Leviticus. Well, I actually can't say the same thing about Numbers. Starting in chapter 11, immediately after the people pick up camp and they begin to travel, they complain, and when Yahweh heard about it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahweh burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. By the end of that chapter, that same chapter, chapter 11, Yahweh is angry again. The anger of Yahweh was kindled against the people, and Yahweh struck down the people with a very great plague. A few verses later, the beginning of chapter 12, Moses' brother and sister speak against Moses, and maybe you guessed it, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them. In this stretch of narrative, there are plagues that consume people, military losses for the first time. At one point, the ground opens up and swallows a whole clan like a flood, and then a fire consumes a group of 250 men. There is no way to avoid the reality that these passages portray, which is that Yahweh, Israel's God, can and does get angry. But the central question that these passages push us to answer, that these events, they invite us to reflect on, to meditate on, is why? Right? Why does Yahweh get angry? What is different about these stories the second time around? What is it that is making Yahweh angry? Because the truth that you heard from me several weeks ago is still true, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is not an angry God. We are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. Our life's work is not figuring out how to appease God's unpredictable wrath and survive it. And yet, Yahweh gets angry. And we do have to deal with that, to be honest about it, and to let it shape our relationship with God. Just as each of the events from this first wilderness trip are repeated in the second trip, there's actually a really important repeat theme that shows up. In a critical moment for the Israelites, Yahweh tells his people exactly who he is. And he does this by telling them what he is like. He describes for them his character. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we hear God say, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." This is who God is, according to God. Right? We can say definitively that God is not an angry God because God isn't always angry. God can get angry, but the process is slow. At the same time, we can say several things definitively that God is merciful, right? It's not just that God sometimes shows mercy. This is who God is. God's default setting is mercy, which means that even when God becomes angry, God can't help but default to mercy in the midst of his anger, because this is who God is at the core of God's very essence and being. The same goes for grace. God doesn't just give grace. God is grace. You receive grace just by being in proximity to God, and God can't help but offer grace and be gracious. It's who he is. We add to that steadfast love and faithfulness, which according to God are often experienced through consistent and constant and extravagant forgiveness. All of the stories, Genesis to Deuteronomy, are an exploration of these characteristics lived out between God and real human beings. Is God really like this? Can God truly be trusted to remain true to these attributes? That's what these texts are meditating on. And the reason this matters is that Yahweh is described in ways completely unlike any of the other gods in the ancient world. Gods in the ancient world were frequently described as powerful. And it was easy to get into an argument. Oh yeah, your God's strong? My God's stronger. No, my God's stronger. No, my God's stronger. And it's based on who wins wars and who has bigger weapons. Nobody was fighting with other people saying, my God's more loving than your God. The other gods were all angry gods. They might offer some sort of kindness if you paid them enough, offered them enough, but they weren't loving, and they certainly couldn't be trusted. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is nothing like those gods. The shorthand way of saying this is to describe Yahweh as holy. Holy is a way of saying our God is not like any other God. Yahweh was different and distinct among the gods of the ancient world. Yahweh claims to be different. Moses affirms that Yahweh is different. But there's this question, okay, is that true? Is God actually different and better? And is this character true to what Yahweh is like? And that's what all of these stories are exploring. If you turn to Numbers chapter 11, and you just start reading, you just start reading with no sense of the larger story, you will be tempted to see Yahweh as just another fickle, angry God who can't keep his temper under control, basically a glorified human. But if you read the Exodus and Leviticus books in mind, if you read this with Exodus and Leviticus in mind, then you know that we're seeing God deal with Israel in a very specific context at this point in their story. And so consider with me for a second an illustration. Consider the experience of going into the military, right? Imagine that you're interested in joining the military and you happen to meet a sergeant. He's firm. He's probably kind. He's telling you the benefits of and challenges of enlisting, and you could ask him for advice, and he might even tell you what you should do. But he has no authority over you. Now imagine you've gone to boot camp. The same sergeant, or any sergeant for that matter, has a very specific role to play in preparing you for your future service. They are going to teach you. And they are going to train you, and they are going to drill certain habits into you. They are going to drill a certain mindset into you and certain behaviors, because you have a job to do, and it's his job to prepare you for that. And yet, even in the midst of that training, you're not yet a full soldier. It's not too late to drop out or get kicked out. And while the drill sergeant might appear mean or even mad at you, it's all part of the training, and the further along you get, the more they expect of you, until finally you finish. And now imagine your relationship with the sergeant once you're done with basic training. They no longer tell you what you should do. They don't give you advice anymore. They just give you orders. And if you disobey them, it's not a non-issue. You potentially threaten the safety, the well-being of your entire unit. All of this journey through three stages is to illustrate, right, how important it is to notice the changing relationship between God and his people as you move from Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers. Now, God doesn't change. God's character is exactly the same, but notice God never gets angry with the Israelites on their way to Sinai. Never. Why not? They don't know any better. They don't know Yahweh yet. And they don't know what he's capable of. They've seen some things. But none of that communicates God's character. They don't know yet if they can trust him. And God doesn't expect them to. He's ready to show up and show them that they can trust him. But here in Numbers, boot camp is over. And the Israelites have willingly accepted a level of responsibility that God is now holding them accountable to. And so we begin to see God get angry when God's people resist him, refuse to trust him, and maybe most acutely, when they fail to represent him. And I want to suggest that this is one of the major issues we find when God is getting angry, that God's people are refusing to represent him as he is. And we see Moses wrestling with this, with who God is. God is, is God truly holy? Is Yahweh truly different from all of the other gods whose anger is easily provoked and controlled? Or is Yahweh a different kind of God, one who gets angry in a way that is measured and restrained? Moses is trying to figure this out in this passage from Numbers 11 to Numbers 20. And Moses actually confronts God. Right in the middle of this second journey, God declares in the passage that Pastor David preached from last week that he's ready to be done with Israel. He's ready to move on from them. Not entirely. He's going to keep going with Moses, but there's an anger that we find in this passage that he's going to just start over with Moses. And Moses says this. Listen to what Moses says to God. He confronts God. Please let the power of the Lord be as great as you promised. And he says to Yahweh, Yahweh is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. You recognize where he's getting this, right? Moses is just quoting back to Yahweh what Yahweh first declared to Moses. And what is God's response? I have pardoned according to your word. This is amazing. Yahweh truly is holy. There is no story of any other God in the ancient world who does anything like this. Yahweh's anger is restrained by his commitment to these people and his mercy. Yahweh refuses to give up on them. And yet he still holds them guilty. And he prevents them from entering the land, and he will let them die out over the next 40 years, and then he will take the next generation into the promised land. Like, if this sounds familiar, right, it's exactly what's happening to Moses in chapter 20, what we just read in our passage. Moses sins against God, misrepresents God, and he's held accountable for his failure. Like the nation, Moses is now denied entry into the promised land. Joshua, the next generation, will take his place. But all of this brings us back to the questions that we started with, which are, why is God angry? Right? What is it that Moses has done? Moses does not uphold Yahweh as holy. So says Yahweh. In other words, Moses presents Yahweh to the people as though he were any other common God. The people don't have water. And so they quarrel with Moses. But need for water isn't a sin. It's a matter of life and death. They need water. Unlike the meat they were demanding just a few chapters earlier, they need water. And now they've had water for most of the last year, but they've been mostly in one place, at least since the first time that God provided it, right near Mount Sinai. But now, as they travel, they are waterless in the desert, and the wilderness is a dangerous place to be without water. Yahweh is a good shepherd. He leads his people beside still waters. And this is the very thing that Yahweh is eager to do. And they plead for water, similar to the way that we plead, or I should say, demand bread when we pray as Jesus taught us. Give us today our daily bread. One theologian has described this as one of the boldest and most in-your-face demands that Jesus tells us to pray. Give us, God, today our daily bread. It is a command that we give to God. And these people are asking for their daily water. This is not an unreasonable ask. And so what does Yahweh do? Yahweh responds, Moses, speak to the rock and give them water for their people, for the people and their cattle. It's just that simple. It's a legitimate request. Right? But Moses doesn't speak to the rock. He strikes it twice. Same word that's used of an army striking another army. And when Moses does this, he suggests something about who Yahweh is. Yahweh isn't a good father who is pleased to provide life's basic necessities for his kid. Yahweh isn't a good shepherd who is eager to care for his flock. Moses misrepresents Yahweh as frustrated or angry by this request for water. This is the very thing that the gods of their neighbors would get angry with. This isn't the kind of thing Yahweh gets angry about. Moses, however, has seen Yahweh get angry. And he seems to assume that God must be angry again or still angry. And so he responds in a way that upholds Yahweh as an angry God, not as a holy God who is slow to anger. But this is not who God is. Can you see how these stories, they like invite us in this profound way into this reflection on what God is like, on what does make God angry and what doesn't make God angry? I mean, these stories, they show us God's anger. Under control, restrained by mercy and love. But like Moses, we can easily read stories of God's angry judgment, and for whatever reason, we let these moments become the defining image that we have of God. And so what we do is we come from the scriptures, we come from hearing about God being angry, and we represent God to our neighbors and the world as angry, finger-wagging God who's ready to smite sin and sinner alike. I mean, like Moses, we know better. But often, it's our own personal frustration. It's our own human anger at those who aren't living as we think they should that we pass off as God's anger, as God's frustration. We have to be careful that we don't take our anger and ascribe it to God. Because when we do this, we do not believe in Yahweh. We are not trusting Him as He is. We are not upholding Yahweh as holy. We are failing to represent Him to the world, to our neighbors. So the question for us is, this morning is just one extended meditation on who this God who has called us and claimed us as His own is. Who is this God? He is the one who John declares full of grace and truth. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Yahweh is the one who took on our flesh, who took on our death. Yahweh is the one who in human flesh got angry and flipped the tables of the money changers. He's the one who got angry at the religious leaders who misrepresented God to the people. He is the one who looked on His sinful people and had compassion for them because they were sheep without a shepherd. He is the one who was being crucified by His own people and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yahweh is the one who died for us and our sins. The one who came that we might be free and that we might have life. The one who promises to be with us until the end of the age, who right now invites us to come close, to share in His life, to share in His meal at His table, to enjoy His family and and his presence. May we hear the voice of Yahweh this morning and draw close, because he's eager to meet us.